Good morning. Welcome to the Nations and welcome to Integrate. So this morning is the first Sunday of the month, and usually here at the Nations we have communion together, and we're going to do that this morning, but we're going to wait until the end of the service, because our message today is just a very simple, clear, and I believe powerful message that answers this question: what is communion? You know, there are some things that we do as Christians, and maybe we just do them because we've always done them, or because that's what we were shown as we grew up in church, and we really don't know the meaning behind them. And communion can be one of those things. And so God is going to show us clearly, I believe, what communion is all about. And then we're going to do it all together, share communion. So this is a verse out of the Bible. It was part of a letter that Paul wrote. He says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, he's talking about communion, you are retelling the message of the Lord Jesus' death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. Now, you may know communion under a different heading. Maybe, like me, I was raised and it was called the breaking of bread service. Yeah? Maybe you've heard of it called the Lord's Supper. The Bible actually calls it the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table, or the Eucharist, or maybe even Holy Communion. I had to look up on Google, Young Ho, to find out what Eucharist meant, because I didn't know. So maybe we don't know what communion is really all about, but we've heard of one of these other things. Well, that's what we're talking about. It's when people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, however frequently, however often, they have bread and they have wine, or they have something similar, and they share it together. Now, there's a very special reason why we do that, and that's what we're going to discover. How and when was communion started? When did it begin? There's a verse in Luke chapter 22 that says this. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you. He's talking to his disciples before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So let me set the scene a little bit for us. Jesus has been going around the country preaching about God. He has been doing incredible miracles, things that you could not believe that would happen. People healed, and even some who had died had been raised back to life. Jesus was doing these things. Then, about 3 years or so after he started doing this, we read in the Bible that he was crucified. He was put to death. And this verse that we have just read happens just before his crucifixion. He is meeting together with his disciples. They have hired this room upstairs. And you should read the story. It's an amazing story how Jesus traveled there. I won't tell you. You'll have to read that for yourself. How Jesus got to where that room was. And so he's with his disciples. And what they're doing is they're together for a feast. But not a party. It's a feast called Passover. which we'll talk about in a moment. Or another name was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was at that time that Jesus began to show his disciples and speak to everyone who follows him about this new feast that we call communion. So, what was this Passover that Jesus and his disciples were taking? What was the Passover feast? Well, it was an Old Testament Jewish feast. It was one that the people of God, the Jews, had kept every year for hundreds of years. Now, not the same people, of course, because they grew old and they died. But as a nation, God's people kept this feast, and it was to remind them about something. To remind them of something that God did for them. And there's a clue about communion. Let's talk about what God did for his people and where this Passover came from. Way, way back in our Bibles, in the book of Exodus, so Genesis, Exodus, we read there how that God's people were slaves. They were slaves in the nation of Egypt, and they had been there a long time. And they were fed up. They were tired of being slaves. All they were doing were making bricks. Day in, day out. Brick after brick after brick. And their master was a guy called Pharaoh. He was not a very kind person. And so the people of God began to cry out to God. And they said, Lord, we're asking that you would deliver us, that you would set us free from this slavery. We don't believe that this is what your will is for our lives. And you know what? God heard their prayers. Did you know God hears our prayers? I'm talking to everybody here this morning. God hears our prayers. And God answered the prayers of his people to be set free from slavery. And he spoke to a man called Moses. You've heard of Moses? And he said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of slavery. Now, after arguing a little bit with God, Moses went, and to show his power to his people, God did some amazing things. The Bible, we read about them in the Bible, and we call them 10 plagues. 10 plagues. Things that God caused to happen in Egypt which were supernatural. That doesn't mean to say it was wrong. Okay? Just because something is supernatural means it isn't wrong. It means it's above what is natural. So God sent billions of frogs. Imagine that. Imagine that. Everywhere you go, Gribbit. Gribbit. I mean, not just outside when you're walking on the street, but indoors. Imagine in the kitchen. You open the refrigerator, Gribbit. Everywhere. And there were other things that God did. There were swarms, billions of locusts that just, you know what a locust is? It's like a hungry grasshopper. It just eats all the vegetation. And it's these locusts just stripped the land of everything that was growing. And right at the end of this incredible series of events, God says something almost unbelievable. He says, I'm going to come into the land of Egypt. And I'm going to go into every home. And if that home is not a home that believes in me, then the child, the oldest child, the firstborn child, will die. Imagine how God's people felt. But God, we asked you to deliver us, not kill us. And God gave them some instructions, and they were very clear. They had to take, each family had to take a lamb that was as pure as they could find. And they had to keep that lamb for so many days. And then after that period of time, they had to take that lamb and they had to kill that lamb. Just like a farmer does when they keep sheep or they keep cows. Sometimes when we're eating our meals, we don't realize that, you know, that piece of meat was an animal once. It's just natural. And so God's people, they had to take this lamb, they had to kill it, they had to eat the meat, and then they had to do something quite strange with the blood that came out of that lamb. They had to collect it, and then they had to paint it on the top of the doorway and down the side of the doorway, the doorposts. And there was a reason for this, because those instructions were given by God, and anyone who obeyed them, when that angel came through Egypt and saw that the people believed in God because the blood of that lamb was around their door, then that angel would pass right by, would pass over. That's why that feast was called Passover, because the angel passed over those homes where people lived who believed and obeyed God. And so every year they celebrated this deliverance that God had given to them, this way of escaping from death. They had a feast. I would say that's something to celebrate. But they didn't have fancy food. They had bread. And they didn't have nice homemade fresh bread right out of the bread maker. They had what was called unleavened, dry, no yeast bread. But it wasn't the food that was important. It was what God had done. And so the disciples were with Jesus. They were celebrating this feast. They were thanking God for what he had done. And that is where Jesus began to talk to his disciples about this new feast that we call communion. Why do we do communion? Because Jesus instructs us to. You know, there are things as Christians that we do, not because we fully understand it, but simply because Jesus tells us to. One of the greatest expressions of love in a loving relationship is obedience. It's a wonderful expression of our love. So here we are, the disciples are with Jesus in this room upstairs. They're having the Passover. And then Jesus, he took some bread, he thanked God for it, and he broke it into pieces, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, This is like my body, which is given for you. Do this. Do the same as what I'm doing, so that you can remember me. And then after he had taken that bread, he took another cup of wine, for those of you who love Bible study, that's a really, really interesting part of this story, because if you read in the Gospels, you'll find that this is the second cup of wine. And study it. You'll find that this cup was always present at the Passover, but nobody had ever taken it before. Jesus takes it. And he says this. This cup is the new covenant. It's the new promise between God and his people. You see, communion is about a promise, a covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Now, sometimes we do some silly things and we make a contract with someone and we say, now, sign it with your blood. Yeah? In other words, if you really, really mean it, put some blood on it. But actually, the promise that God has given to us about salvation is sealed with the blood of Jesus. And every time we take communion, we're reminded of that. We'll talk about this a little bit later. He says, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, what do we use in communion and what do they mean? First thing we use is bread. That doesn't look much like bread, does it? Huh? You wouldn't make a very big sandwich with that, would you? You'd have to eat a lot of those to get full. Some people use these wafers. Some churches use one loaf of bread. This is how I was raised. And they literally break it and tear it into pieces and pass it around. You've got to be a little bit, you know, not too worried about passing on germs from fingers and stuff like that, but that's okay. Some have unleavened bread. Some Christians, when they have communion, they use like pita bread, unleavened bread. And I heard just a few years ago that in a country where Christians are not allowed to be public. Did you know that? That there are some countries where you're in trouble if you say you're a Christian. Serious trouble. In those countries, somebody invented, listen to this, they invented a little cup like this. Guess what it was made out of? Bread. And they put the fruit juice inside, sealed it on top with this special type of bread, and they secretly got it into the country. And so when the people there were having communion, they didn't have a piece of bread, break it and eat it, or have a wafer. They just popped it all in at once. And there were no little plastic cups as evidence to say that they had communion. So, it doesn't really matter what type of bread we use, because it's something that's reminding us. That's what this is. It's like a symbol. It's like something just to remind us. And what it reminds us of is the human body of Jesus that the Bible says was broken. When he died on that cross, we know he had this horrible crown that was made out of thorns pushed into his head, and his feet and his hands had nails driven through them. And the Bible actually says he was so injured, he was so badly beaten up that you couldn't recognize him. And why did he do that? His body was broken so that we don't have to be broken. Not just so that we don't get ill or injured, but you know, we can be broken in all sorts of ways, can't we? We can have broken hearts. Things can happen to us when we're young or when we're older, and it breaks us on the inside. And Jesus is the only one that can heal that. We can go to therapists and all sorts of wonderful expert people, but as much as they can help us to cope with things, only Jesus can actually heal us. You see, when he died, when his body was broken, the Bible says that in his body, somehow, in his body, his human body, he carried not only the punishment of our sin, but the consequence. Everything that sin does to us was put on Jesus. And so his body was broken so that we can be healed. If you're sick, the Bible says Jesus heals us. If our heart is broken because of things that has happened to us, the Bible says God will give us a new heart. When there's sin in our heart, it's not only broken, but it's dying. It's dead. And Jesus is the only one that can bring healing to our heart. And that's what the bread reminds us of. But there's something else that we have as well. And it's this, let's call it wine, shall we? Now, this isn't wine. Okay, so if you don't like alcohol, you're okay. If you do like alcohol, I'm sorry. I was part of a church once, and as I was growing up, the pastor said to me, would you get the wine for communion? I said, sure. He said, it's a very specific wine. And I thought, well, it's going to be communion wine. I said, oh, that's okay, communion wine. He said, no, I want this make of wine this year. Yeah, he liked it. I almost felt sometimes when we were having communion, he was thinking, don't take too much. That was his lunch wine, I think. So we don't have wine here. This is grape juice. And grapes, of course, is where we get wine from. Whether it's, you know, grape juice, whether it's, you know, vintage wine, I don't think it really matters too much. Because, again, it's just reminding us of something. The wine actually reminds us of the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he was wounded, injured. And, of course, he bled a lot. But he allowed that to happen. It was like he was willing for his blood to be shed, to come out of his body. Not in some strange, sadistic way, but because I believe he understood this, because God had said this, that the only way that sin, the sin that you and I are born with, that can be dealt with, is when somebody who is perfect, is there anybody who's perfect here? Let me see your hand. Anybody over here? No perfect people over here? I thought this was the perfect side. No? Only one perfect person. We're being perfected, aren't we? We are being perfected, completed. But only one person, one human has ever lived, and that was Jesus. And because he was perfect, sinless, he was able to let his blood be shed. And that blood is able to cleanse our hearts from sin. So when we have communion, like we're going to in just a little while, we have the bread. It reminds us that Jesus' body was broken so that we can be whole. We have the wine, which is a reminder of the blood of Jesus. And that blood of Jesus cleanses us. It cleanses our heart when we believe in it, when we put our trust in it, and it takes the sin away from our heart. I said to you earlier that communion reminds us of God's promise about salvation. You know, there's one thing about the promises of God. I want you to hear this. God never breaks his promise. I want you to say that to somebody sitting beside you. God never breaks his promise. God never breaks his promise. And this is the promise. I'm going to read it to you. For God so loved the world. That's you. That's me. That's every human being. He loved us so much that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him, that means completely trusts in him, clings to him, relies on him for salvation, should not perish, that means be separated from God by sin, but have everlasting life. That is God's promise. He says, I love you so much. I'm giving you my son. His body will be broken. His blood will be shed so that you, if you believe and you trust in him, he will save you from your sin and he'll cleanse your heart. Does God ever break promises? Convince me. That's God's promise. And so as we share communion in just a moment, remember that promise. Whoever believes in him, trusts in him, clings to him, depends, relies on him, will never be separated from God because of their sin. God forgives us and cleanses us. And Father God, we thank you that this piece of bread, it reminds us of the body of Jesus, the human body, which was broken. It was so badly broken, so that we can be whole. So that whatever it is that is broken in our life, in our hearts, in our body, we can be healed. And as we eat this piece of bread today, thank you that you bring wholeness and healing in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank you that this little cup of wine speaks so clearly of how Jesus allowed his blood to be shed and how, God, you counted that blood, that perfect, sinless blood, you counted it to be sufficient to pay for our sin's debt and to cleanse us. And Jesus, thank you that your blood washes us. It washes, it cleanses our hearts, not just once, but all the time. We thank you, God, that our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take the wine.